These are strange times we live in. They truly are. Patty and I were talking last night about, you know, what a strange 4th of July it was, you know. And the great reassurance that we have, we're going to see in this text today, the great reassurance that we have is that God is in control. God is in control. God is sovereign. As Pastor Don just said, R.C. Sproul is famous for saying there is not one random molecule in the universe. God is in control, even over things that we might not understand. And that's quite often, actually, that things are happening in the world, things are happening in our country, things are happening in our own lives, in our own families, that we don't understand. Nevertheless, God is in control. And if you are a follower of Christ, it is well with your soul. Because nothing, absolutely nothing that happens in this world can affect your soul. So this morning, we are going to look at a passage in Acts chapter 8 that I have never preached from before, and I am very excited to preach from this passage this morning. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And before I start this message, I want to ask this question. Do people come to saving faith through the work of God or through the efforts of men? The answer is both. Both. Salvation is the sovereign work of God. But God uses men and women as his witnesses, working in and through us to bring the gospel message to those who are chosen for salvation. God has not only ordained who will be saved, but God has ordained the means through which they will be saved. I want you to listen, and you can turn if you'd like to Romans chapter 10. Before we look at our text, I'd like us to see how the Apostle Paul describes this very truth in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. This will not be on the screen. It's too large of a passage. Romans 10, starting in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, and I might add, between Samaritan and Ethiopian. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming? And how are they to proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Because without a proclamation of the good news, without a proclamation of the gospel, how would anyone come to believe in Jesus Christ? Because verse 17 tells us faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Every one of us who have come to know Christ have come to know Christ because we have heard the word of God. We have heard the gospel. And God took that gospel and he planted it in our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and caused us to be born again. Faith comes through hearing the word of Christ, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek and the Samaritans, and as we will see in our text, even to an Ethiopian. Our text begins right where we left off 2 weeks ago. If you remember, Philip had gone down to Samaria as a missionary evangelist to proclaim Christ to them. God used Philip to preach the gospel to them, and all who were chosen by God for salvation, men and women, believed and were baptized. This resulted in two of the apostles, Peter and John, coming down from Jerusalem to investigate what was happening in Samaria. Were the Samaritans actually getting saved? We've got to see this for ourselves. And when they arrived, God confirmed that the Samaritans were indeed being saved and being added to his church by pouring out the Holy Spirit upon them by the hands of the apostles, confirming to the apostles that this revival was from God and that there was to be one Spirit-filled church made up of all peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation, even Samaritans. Then something very strange happens. The apostles leave to go back to Jerusalem. And in the midst of this great revival that's happening in Samaria, an angel appears to Philip and tells him to leave. Look at verse 26 in our text. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now think about that for just a second, okay? There are hundreds coming to Christ in Samaria because of Philip's preaching. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. And an angel appears and says, "Leave this great work and go out to a crossroads in the desert." It must have seemed very strange to Philip that God was asking him to leave this city where God was working so powerfully and travel 60 miles to a crossroad in the desert. And remember, that's 60 miles on foot. He must have wondered why God would send him to a desert place. Some of us have wondered that at times in our life. Why would God bring me to this place in my life? The purposes of God often seem strange to us, especially when we are only in possession of a fragment of the total picture of what God is doing. That is when we must remember that our God is sovereign. Our God is all-knowing. Our God is all-wise. Our God is in control. As R.C. Sproul was famously quoted, "There is not one random molecule in the universe." This should give us great comfort and great confidence in any and every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Amen? In this particular case, God had chosen an unnamed Ethiopian man for salvation. And God would use Philip to share the gospel, the good news of Christ, with this man at a predetermined time and a predetermined place. Predetermined before the foundation of the world, according to God's sovereign will. In our text for today, Luke will show us how This would come about through preparation, proclamation, and a proper response. Let's look at the preparation first, verses 27 through 33. Look back at the text. Verse 27, and he arose and went. That's a pretty concise statement, isn't it? Philip was visited by an angel, like Pastor Don was saying earlier, a messenger from God, sent by God to accomplish God's purposes. And Philip, in faith, stepped out and followed God's commandment. He arose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So Philip ran to him. Oh, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. In order for salvation to take place, at least four things are required. Okay? I say at least because you could probably add one or two things to this list. But at least four things we know are required for salvation to take place. First, that person must have been chosen by God for salvation in eternity past. Second, the Holy Spirit must prepare that person to receive the gospel. Remember Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. And there were four types of soils described. And unless the soil was tilled up and prepared to receive the seed, it would not bear fruit. Third, someone would be required to sow the seed, to proclaim the gospel to that person. And finally, God must give to them the gift of saving faith, which they will then exercise by trusting in Christ for their salvation. So this is all a part of the preparation. And we see this taking place right here in our narrative. First, they must be chosen by God. They must be chosen by God. They must be chosen by God in eternity past. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about this in some detail. Let me read that to you. You have some of this on the screen. I'll be reading verses 3 through 6. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That's us, by the way. Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he, that is God, chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Praise be to God. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen by the Father, given to the Son. As you read this account in Acts chapter 8 of Philip and the Ethiopian, there is no other conclusion you can come to but that this man, this unnamed man from Ethiopia, had been chosen by God for salvation. There's no other explanation for what happens here. If you remember, Jesus in John 6:44 said this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Again, this gives us great hope and great comfort for anyone we know who doesn't yet know Christ. If they are indeed chosen by God for salvation, God will draw them to the Son. That's what Jesus is saying. And if we have experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, it's because the Father drew us. That's because there's none who are looking for God. Not one. There's none who seeks after God. God must be the one who seeks. He is the one who draws. And then in John 10, Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father," note this, "who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That's our security in Christ. Amen? Nothing can take us out of Christ. Nothing in this world. So, the Father has chosen people for salvation. And for those people, Jesus died upon the cross to secure their salvation through his act of redemption. And those people, the Holy Spirit draws to salvation through the proclamation of the gospel. But wait, there is more. Not only are we chosen by God, but then we are prepared by God to receive the gospel. Remember this. Every human being, including you, including me, every human being is born spiritually dead. You heard me right. Born spiritually dead and spiritually blind due to the sin that indwells us from conception. That's right. We sin because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. Listen to how Paul describes our natural state in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. This is what Paul writes. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Oh, do we not see that today in our world? Holy cow. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, working in the sons of disobedience. It seems like there's no end to the evil in this world. But we were once like them. Verse 3, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And listen to me. Spiritually dead people cannot trust in Christ for salvation. They must first be born again by the Spirit of God. They must come alive spiritually in order to see Christ for who he is. So their heart must be prepared by God to receive the good news of the gospel. And this is exactly what we see in our text. God was preparing the Ethiopian man to receive the gospel. Let's look back at our text. When Philip encountered the Ethiopian, note this, he was riding in a chariot or carriage, indicating that he was a man of great wealth and power. In fact, Luke tells us he was the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia was a distant country located south of Egypt, and it was considered by the Greeks and the Romans to be literally the end of the earth. It was the farthest extent of the Roman Empire, considered to be the very edge of the world. This man, this unnamed man, had been drawn by God to travel 1,500 miles to Jerusalem. Now think about that for just a second. 1,500 miles in a carriage. He'd been drawn by God to Jerusalem to worship with the Jews. How God did this, we do not know. Why God did this, we do know. It was for this very divine appointment with Philip on his return trip home. Not only had God drawn him to Jerusalem from his home far away, but God had led him to purchase a scroll of Isaiah. I've seen a scroll of Isaiah. Don, I think you saw it in Jerusalem as well. There is only one intact book of the Old Testament in existence today from that time, and it was found in the Dead Sea. Scrolls. An entire scroll of Isaiah, and it's on display in Jerusalem in the Museum of the Scrolls or something like that. Anyway, Shrine of the Scrolls. Thank you. He had purchased this scroll of Isaiah, which would have been very expensive, and listen to me, very hard for a Gentile to come by. Not to mention, being an Ethiopian, he didn't look like everyone else. I mean, he kind of stood out in Jerusalem, okay? But God had moved upon him to purchase this scroll and to begin reading this scroll on his return trip home, so that as they traveled down this dusty desert road, God was using his word to soften and prepare the heart of this man to receive the gospel message that would be shared by his servant Philip, as Philip was faithful to arrive for this divine appointment. I mean, this gives me goosebumps. The extent that our God went through to save this man. And it reminds me of the extent that he went through to save this man 50 years ago this month. Listen to me. This was indeed a divine appointment, set in eternity past and now brought about by the Spirit of God. The Ethiopian and his entourage must have stopped at this crossroads for a pause in their long journey home. And God had directed Philip to be at that exact location at that exact moment. Look back at verse 29 with me. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him, probably to make sure nobody interfered. You know what I mean? He made a dash for the chariot and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. It just goes on and on. I mean, how improbable and how amazing is this divine encounter? This text screams out to us at the sovereignty of God over all circumstances, even the circumstances leading up to our salvation. This includes the very text that the Ethiopian was reading at that time. I hope you're familiar with Isaiah 53, one of the most important texts in the entire Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, written 600 years before the birth of Christ, detailed what Christ would do to secure salvation for those chosen by the Father. You may not know this, but almost every verse of this chapter is cited somewhere in the New Testament. In fact, let me just read to you the passage that this man is reading out loud as Philip approaches. I want to read to you Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9. Again, this won't be on the screen. Listen to this passage. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Listen to this. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off in the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Wow, what a text. By the way, this is a text that is never, ever read in any Jewish synagogue. It's not a part of their reading schedule. They don't want their people to hear about their Messiah being pierced for their transgressions. This unnamed Ethiopian man is reading the very text that prophesies what the Messiah will do in order to provide salvation for everyone who believes in him. And of course, he doesn't understand what he's reading. And Philip sees an opportunity here, as we should see opportunities all around us. Philip sees an opportunity and asks this man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And in response, the Ethiopian invites Philip up into his carriage to explain it to him. Brothers and sisters, this is what we call divine providence. There is no other explanation for what happened on that road 2,000 years ago. As I said earlier, God had chosen this man for salvation in eternity past. God has drawn this man to this place at this time. God had prepared his heart to hear and receive the gospel presentation from the person sent by God to proclaim it to him. And listen to that proclamation. Verses 34 and 35. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Wow, what a question. Who is this referring to? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. the good news about Jesus. In other words, Philip proclaimed to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Starting with this very text, Isaiah 53, Philip explained the eternal plan of salvation and how it was fulfilled through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, the very Son of God who had come down from heaven to earth and who had become like us, a human being, in order to die in our place to pay the infinite penalty that is due for our sins. This is exactly what Isaiah had written would occur. Look back again with me. It's going to be on the screen. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Look what Isaiah writes. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, that is, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. Upon him was the chastisement, the wrath of God, the penalty of God that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. That's not speaking of healing from physical infirmities. That's talking about healing from spiritual death and deadness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Philip would have explained how all of this was fulfilled by Jesus' suffering and death upon the cross. How he had been buried, in a rich man's tomb, and how he had risen from the dead on the third day, and how he had appeared to over 500 of his followers over a period of 40 days before visually ascending back into heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And Philip would have then done what Jesus and the apostles had always done. He would have called for this man to repent of his sins, believe in Christ for salvation, and then be baptized. Philip did what we are called to do. Philip did what we are called to do. He gave the reason for the hope that was within him. He was a faithful witness for Christ. And God used him to complete the divine work of bringing this Ethiopian Gentile to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is the proper response to the gospel. The proper response to the gospel. Look at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Verse 37, and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now I notice some of you are looking at your Bibles going, "Wait a minute. Where's verse 37? If you're reading the ESV, they leave it out. It's usually at the bottom of the page. There's a footnote that says this was not found in the oldest manuscripts. We believe that verse was added probably sometime in the second century. And that's why the older versions like the New American Standard, New King James, it has it, but it has it in brackets, okay? The ESV just doesn't contain it. And that's because we don't think it was probably in the original text. Nevertheless, it was added, I believe, in good faith, because something like that had to have occurred, or Philip would not have agreed to baptize him. This man had to confirm that he had trusted in Christ for salvation, believe that he was indeed the Son of God, and therefore Philip would baptize him. He had to show a proper response to the gospel. And that's a good reminder to all of us. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus is the source of our salvation, the source of eternal life. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Romans. I read it earlier, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is required. Hearing the gospel is not enough. Believing in the facts of the gospel are not enough. We saw that 2 weeks ago in Simon the Great. We must confess Jesus as Lord, and we must trust in him and in him alone for our salvation. So upon his confession of faith in Jesus, Philip enters the water with this unnamed Ethiopian and baptizes him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had commanded. Through these divinely orchestrated events, salvation came to this Ethiopian man. And through him, the gospel would come to Ethiopia, to the end of the earth. Luke does not tell us anything further regarding this man, but one of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, in a letter, writes that this man became a missionary to the Ethiopians, bringing the gospel message to yet another tribe, tongue, and nation, just as our God had predestined in eternity past. You just never know exactly what God is doing in any circumstance, but we can trust him in every circumstance. Amen. So verses 39 and 40 provide a little epilogue. Let me read those. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried or snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and he passed through. He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Luke tells us that the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. This was another supernatural sign that would confirm to the Ethiopian and his caravan that Philip was indeed sent by God to him. How that snatching away looked? Did he just disappear? Did he, you know, like, zoop? We don't know. But what we do know is it was witnessed by the Ethiopian and by his entourage, who were probably standing there wondering, what's this man doing in the water with this stranger that just got into his chariot, right? What an opportunity to share the gospel with them. As that Ethiopian had weeks of travel home, I believe everyone in that entourage heard the gospel from him. And he went his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. This should be the response of all who are made alive in Christ. We are to rejoice in our sins being forgiven. We are to rejoice in being reconciled to God, being adopted into the family of God. Rejoicing is what we should expect following anyone being born again from above. Joy is the mark of all who are filled with the Spirit of Christ. Philip, meanwhile, is snatched away by the Spirit of God to Azotus. This was the name of a city 20 miles north of Gaza that had formerly been the Philistine city of Ashdod. From there, he headed north along the coast, preaching the gospel in all the towns through which he passed until he arrives in Caesarea. There, he seems to have settled down, for we find him there 20 years later, along with his four daughters, in Acts chapter 21. There is no doubt in my mind that during those 20 years, Philip continued to proclaim the gospel to anyone who would listen. And who knows how many came to salvation as a result. Do people come to saving faith through the work of God or through the efforts of men? Both. Both. God has foreordained who he will save. And he has also foreordained how they will be saved. Through his chosen people proclaiming the simple gospel message in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to follow the example set by Philip. Set by these men. And women, who wherever God took them, they were his faithful witnesses. They obeyed Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. I believe Jesus is saying that to us today as well. And I pray that we will do as Philip did, go and proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be reminded that you, Father, are in control. You are in control of all of the events that are taking place around us in this world today. And you are in control of the salvation of all of those you have chosen. And Father God, you have foreordained that we, your people, saved by your grace, should now be your witnesses. And you have prepared the hearts of people to hear the gospel from our lips, to hear the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ from us, your witnesses. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to speak forth your truth, to speak it in love. Give us courage, Father God. Give us opportunity. Use us as your instruments. Father, our desire is to see many more men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Help us in this, we pray. And Father God, help us to be joyful that you have done this for us. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.